Okay, so we're going to finish up chapter 11 of Romans this morning, verses 33 through 36. Some wonderful verses, not a big chunk, as we've really been having to cover some bigger chunks the past several weeks. This is a smaller chunk, so smaller section. So we'll have some time for interaction. We won't be real pressed to try to get through a lot of material in a short period of time. So please feel free to interject or ask questions or whatever you may want to do. So we are concluding this section of 9 through 11, where Paul has taken this section and he's explained God's program and history for the salvation of the Jews and Gentiles and how all of that fits together. And so there's been lots of wonderful truths that we discussed. All of Israel is not Israel. God chooses to have mercy on who He has mercy. God chooses to harden who He hardens. We've looked at all these different examples of Pharaoh and Esau and Jacob and different characters that God has used as examples like that for us. And then how recently in chapter 11, how the Gentiles have been grafted in God's program for history to save some of the Gentiles until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. We looked at that last week and what that entailed. And so now we come to this last four verses of this section and kind of the doxology, would you say, of these few chapters here. And so that's where we're at, 33 through 36. And so it says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unfathomable are His judgments, unsearchable are His judgments, and unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became His counselor, or who has first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again? And for from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." That's just a wonderful four verses of the magnitude of God, of the character of God, of the attributes of God, of the greatness of God. I mean, you can go on and on describing these four verses. And as I think about it, it's appropriate because there's been 9 through 11, there's been some tough stuff that Paul's talked about in regards to God's character. God's going to have mercy on who He wants to have mercy, and God's going to harden who He wants to harden. So that raises some questions, I think, in the minds of the reader. So it comes and it finishes up here. Who has known the mind of God? So it puts God back up on this grand pedestal where God belongs in light of these difficult things that Paul has been talking about. Who has been His counselor? Because it might not make sense to some of the readers that God is grafted in the Gentiles the way that He is, or that God's time period is going to be until the fullness of the Gentiles comes. And so, there's going to be some questions in the minds of the readers about God. And so here we come. Who has been God's counselor? Who has been His advisor? Nobody has. Nobody knows the mind of God. So it just, again, puts God back up on on the pedestal of greatness of where He really belongs. And so as we read through this and go through these verses this morning, we'll look at it in the context that it is, relating to how it fits with 9 through 11. But also, let's certainly have it apply to our own lives about the greatness of God's character here. And as, the past couple of weeks, we've come closer to, putting our house up for sale and looking at this piece of property back in Virginia and different things. And it brings with it its own anxieties. And, we painted the interior of our house. And the boys are starting to feel a little bit of the... And so they're starting to get a little bit extra fussy and all those kinds of things. And so our family is feeling that. And so I've been looking at this, and as we're walking through that on a regular basis, and I said to Rach, I said, you know what? Let me tell you the verses that I've been going over in light of our class. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and of the knowledge of God. And that just brings everything right back home to where it needs to be. So hopefully, we are going through situations and circumstances in our own lives. We can see those see those situations and those circumstances in light of these verses that we're going to be going through this morning. So, all right. So we have here verse 33 starts with this, the word "O" here, and what we have is it's used in exclamations expressing very strong emotions. So you can hear Paul coming to this climax of this section of scripture here of 9 through 11. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and of the knowledge of God. And then in the middle of verse 33, we have the word "how." And again, a similar idea there of this great expression of his emotion. So, oh, the depths of the riches, and how unfathomable and unsearchable is his greatness. So that's just, if we can kind of get the heart and the feel and the mind of what Paul is saying here. So, oh, the depth of the riches. Now, depth is used metaphorically of the riches of God's wisdom and of his knowledge. Let's look over in Job. We're going to go to Job quite a bit this morning as we look at the characteristics and the attributes that we see here of God. So Job in chapter 11 and verse 7, someone would just read out when you find it. Job 11:7.
Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection?
Great, thanks. And the NAS reads, who can discover the depths of God? Who can discover the limits of the Almighty? So here we have in Romans 11:33, where, oh, the depths of the riches of God. And then Job is saying, who can discover the depths of God? So the depths of God are, they're unknowable. He is so vast. He's so grand. His depths, it's like the abyss of the sea. You know, there's places of the ocean that you can't go to. And that is what's being described here of the depths of God. And, you know, as I thought this through, you come up with a lack of words to describe this. And we're gonna have that problem for the next 45 minutes. So lack of words to really describe what these verses are describing about the characteristics of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians verse 2, chapter 2 and verse 10. Just read out, whoever finds it.
But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God.
Okay, so the depths of God are they're unknowable. Okay, we're gonna get into that as we continue on, and we can't know fully the depths of God, but who can? The Spirit, the Spirit of God searches, and he knows the depths of God. And we're gonna develop that and unpack that a little bit more as we go on here. So riches, so we have all the depths of the riches, okay, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. So the riches possessed by God and exercised towards mankind through salvation, shown in his wisdom and in knowledge, is what is being talked about here. The depth of his riches. So in the context of chapters 9, 10, 11, I think riches is being talked about. God's plan of salvation for the Jews and the Gentiles throughout history. Okay, I think that's what he's talking about, riches. He's just abounded these riches of his wisdom and knowledge in his plan of salvation. So riches is also used in Ephesians in chapter 1 and verse 7. Let's look at that. Ephesians 1 and verse 7, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. According to the riches of his grace, the depth of his riches. His riches are so deep that we can't fully comprehend them. And the riches of what? Of his grace. Because salvation is by grace through faith. Okay? And he's laid out his plan of salvation through history in chapters 9, 10, and 11. over in verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Okay, so there we see again the idea there of riches of glory. In chapter 2, verse 7. In order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Now that's talking about how he's going to be in the future when we're with the Lord in eternity, year after year and decade after decade and century after century, he's going to be bestowing to us and showing us the greatness of his riches, of his grace throughout eternity. That's what an incredible thought that is. In chapter 3, in verse 8, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. Same thing that we're seeing in chapter 11 and verse 33. The unfathomable riches of Christ, the depth of his riches and of his wisdom and knowledge. The next verse goes, they're unfathomable and unsearchable. Okay. Any thoughts there? These are things that we probably have known. I mean, we know these things about God. But boy, I hate for us to just skip over them. Oh, I know that, and it's nothing new, and it's not technical, and it's not like cool new stuff. But boy, what a danger it is on our part if we just kind of slip past these things and don't really give them thought. Boy?
I'm just worried unfathomable.
Uh-huh.
When you think about that word, throw a line overboard and measure the fathoms.
Yeah.
Here you can throw the line overboard, but there's no bottom.
That's right. That's right. Yeah. Yeah.
You can't put God in a box.
That's right. That's right. The riches of his grace, they're unending. They come and they come and they come and it comes and it comes. It absolutely has no ending to it. It can never run out. That's a hard concept for us to understand because in our world, everything runs out. Right? Everything. Our cars run out of gas. We run out of gas at the end of the day. You know, everything. Pencils run out of lead. Your pens run out of ink. I mean, everything runs out. So here's the riches of God, unfathomable. It does not and cannot run out. I mean, incredible. Any other thoughts?
Last night, we always watched Billy Graham on television on Friday evenings, and of course looked back over his ministry. But he said there are many things in the scripture that he didn't understand. But the things that he didn't understand, he accepted by faith.
Hmm.
Bears here. We really can't comprehend what eternity is, the length of it.
Yes.
And though we have difficulty of comprehending or understanding it, we accept it by faith.
Yes.
It shall be.
That's right. That's right. Yeah. Were you going to say something, Roger?
Actually, you're going to cover the wisdom.
Okay.
Contrasting wisdom and knowledge.
Okay.
Which you're
gotcha.
Good guy,
okay.
I didn't want to jump in.
Yeah, I'm glad that I speak up and I don't look ahead. Like I think I did that last week. I spoke up, I didn't look ahead on the notes. So save it for who, yeah. Were you going to say something, Bob?
No, I think I'm going to tie into Roger's.
Okay. Okay.
Right on. Wisdom and knowledge, which okay. I think is really cool.
Yeah. Yeah. Was it Billy Graham that just had the library opened up? Mm-hmm. And I heard on the radio that as he was asked by someone or by a reporter, and you guys might have heard the same thing this past week, what did he think? What did he think of the library and what did he think of it all? And he says, well, it was too much about Billy Graham. I thought that was a really interesting comment. Maybe you heard the same thing. I mean, to me, that's a man that has the right perspective. That it's all about the Lord and it's all about God and not about him and his library after him or anything like that. So. Okay.
Something else that opened up recently, I think it's Ken Ham, is it? That creation thing in Tennessee has been opened.
Okay.
Yeah, that's
actually, well, I think it's, there's Ken Ham broke off from.
Oh, did he?
And his answer is in Genesis now. I don't know exactly why he did that, but. Yeah,
but apparently it's a pretty big deal.
It is. Mm-hmm. It got some publicity. I noticed in every paper, too. Mm-hmm. In fact, we're going to go see it because we're going back to Pennsylvania in that area, so mm-hmm. we plan to see it.
So where is it exactly?
It's actually close to Cincinnati.
Well, that's where he's from, in northern Kentucky, right?
Right,
Kentucky.
Exactly. Right, right,
very
right,
close.
It goes to
west Kentucky. Cincinnati.
Right, mm-hmm. suburb it looks like to me. Right.
Cincinnati Airport's in Covington.
Right.
I think they went to Cincinnati because they couldn't get their zoning in Kentucky. Or where they
well, actually, it's in Kentucky, but it's
on the river.
I think it's Petersburg.
But they got a lot of press that the dinosaurs were playing with the, you know, they were created too. God created the dinosaurs. What a novel concept. Come by themselves, you know, back eons ago. God created the dinosaurs too.
He didn't evolve from
them.
The wisdom and knowledge, as these guys gave us a little bit of a, we're going that direction. So, okay, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. So, wisdom with reference to God and bringing the plan of salvation. I think that's what's being referred to here. I mean, the wisdom of God is grand. We could look at the wisdom of God in so many different aspects. But I think in the context of 9 through 11, it's the wisdom of God in relation to His plan of salvation in history. Okay, so the wisdom of God and then bringing in salvation. So then the knowledge of God is, it's interesting, it's God's knowledge of us, not our knowledge of God, which is really the focus here, okay? The wisdom and the knowledge of God. God's wisdom of bringing in the plan of salvation and His knowledge about us. So when we see these two words used here together, Gnosis, which is the Greek word for knowledge, and Sophia is the Greek word for wisdom, used together, the former seems to be knowledge regarded by itself, and the latter wisdom as exhibited in action. So there's the idea there of his wisdom in reference to bringing in the plan, but his knowledge in regards to kind of putting it into action. And as we look at 9 through 11, we see that. We see the plan of salvation described through history, but then we also see how it is that God put that plan in action, how He chose who He chose, how He hardened who He hardened, how there's this time where the Jews have been hardened for a period of time until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, how He has put all of those different things into action. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 12. In verse 8, and we'll see it used there again as well. 1 Corinthians 12. This combination here of wisdom and knowledge. 1 Corinthians 12, just read out when you find it.
For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit.
Okay, great. And verse 9 goes, another by faith, another faith by the same Spirit, and other gifts of healing. But our focus there is wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2. Let's go over there. Colossians 2, 3. Colossians 2, 3. Let me just start up there, that their hearts may be encouraged in verse 2, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself, in whom we are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There again, the idea there of wisdom and knowledge. Do you guys want to speak some more to that, Roger, Bob? Expound a little bit on that point there?
I think it's neat that God, you know, knowledge of, you know, there's facts of how this whole thing works.
Right.
God obviously created all the facts, mm-hmm. and He knows all that. But wisdom is another step up in my mind.
Yeah.
Wisdom is doing what's right, and God possesses both.
Hmm.
A lot of people think they pursue knowledge. You know, I'm going to be the smartest in computer. I'm going to be the smartest in any field. But that's not what knowledge by itself without wisdom is. can be dangerous.
Yeah, so yeah, that's a good point.
Kind of neat that that word pair is very significant, I think.
Yes, yeah. Bob?
Well, Jim, I was going to reflect on the concept of the more you know, the more you realize you don't know.
Mm.
And let's turn to 1 Corinthians 2:14 a second, because that
1 Corinthians 2:14, okay.
Yeah, so it kind of reflects on God's wisdom and knowledge. I mean, we as believers, I think, are in awe of that, and you really, I think, introduced that concept today very well.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, think about the natural man.
Yes, yes.
I mean, and this reminds us is that, you know, the natural man receives not the things of the
mm-hmm.
Spirit of God,
mm-hmm.
but their foolishness.
Yeah.
I mean, and here we are in awe and realizing how little we know.
Yes.
But yet the world's view is even more distant mm-hmm. and more unfathomable,
mm-hmm.
if you will.
Mm-hmm.
I think is a humbling.
Yes, yeah.
Scenario.
Good point. Any other thoughts? Roy?
Following up on what Bob is saying, if you go back to chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians mm-hmm. there, verse 30, by his doing you are in Christ Jesus,
mm-hmm.
and referring to Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah.
And then the fullness of that wisdom, the knowledge that we have of his righteousness, his sanctification, and his redemption.
Mm-hmm.
You know, isn't it?
Yes.
And this is not something we do. It has become.
That's right. By his doing. Yes. That's right, yeah. By his doing. Yep. Yeah.
What verse in Romans 1 is that, Roy?
1 Corinthians 1.
First
Corinthians 1:30.
Okay, uh-huh. 30, yeah. That's right.
Yeah. Oh, okay. So there's the idea there of knowledge, but not only knowledge, as Roger was bringing out, but by his doing, there is the wisdom which comes from God. Doesn't come from us. You know, nothing.
Christ.
Yeah.
Is the wisdom.
That's right. Yeah. 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 Yeah, that's great. Points. Okay. Any other thoughts? Okay. So.
What does the word wisdom really mean? When we have it? It is a knowledge, isn't it? I mean, because it's used parallel to it.
Yeah, you're right. It's not.
Question,
right. Yeah.
What does it really mean?
Yeah.
That Christ is the
wisdom. Right. Yeah, that's a good. It's a good question.
The right application.
Yeah. I think that's what Roger was speaking to. It's not just knowledge
it's
for knowledge's sake.
It's more than facts.
Obviously. Yeah. Because the natural man pursues knowledge,
right.
And they can gain lots of knowledge.
And they're very proud of
and they do gain lots of knowledge. Yeah. But
and it causes pride. But God,
yeah.
You know, God has wisdom, which is another
right.
Beyond that. And it's, you know,
right.
It's righteous the righteousness is proper, but it's true application
mm-hmm.
of knowledge,
mm-hmm.
true application of.
So you're saying that wisdom would be the true application of knowledge,
well,
and so if yeah.
Just like God truly describes what man is like. Man, he tells the life
yeah.
it is, and
yeah.
man is in need of a savior.
Yeah.
And, you know, that's wisdom. That's
yes.
a very wise thing to say.
Yeah.
Man doesn't accept that, but God is very wise in telling us that.
Yes.
If we think of applied knowledge in terms of God's wisdom, we think of the cross, don't we?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Because all of the facts of the Bible can be interpreted only in context and be relatively meaningless, right?
Mm-hmm.
But
the wisdom
is all Calvary.
That's right. Yes. Yeah.
Well, as Bob pointed out in that verse, 1 Corinthians 2:14.
Mm-hmm.
All of that is foolishness
mm-hmm.
to the natural
mm-hmm.
man.
Mm-hmm.
So if you don't have God's wisdom,
exactly.
which
right.
is coming through us
yeah.
with
right.
Christ, then
that's
we
right.
would also think it was foolishness.
Yes. Yeah.
All
yeah.
that.
Yeah.
You know, that's the only way you can look
yeah.
at it with wisdom.
Mm-hmm. Applied knowledge.
Yeah.
Yeah,
and I must admit, Jim, before I got saved, and I got saved as an adult, I mean,
mm-hmm.
I really pulled verses out of context and used those to criticize
mm.
Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
I
the wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
Just
yeah.
My wisdom, which was small.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah. That's good. Good thoughts. Thanks for asking the question, Roy. Get it stimulated a little bit more. Okay. So how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable are his ways? Just the latter part of verse 33 there. And so unsearchable, again, I mentioned earlier, it starts out this section with the word how. Again, another exclamatory particle. We start out with who, and now we come to how. And so unsearchable, unfathomable. It's interesting that the translators used this word here, and I don't think they necessarily did a really good job, because unsearchable and unfathomable are really, they're the same words, and I think they probably should have used a different word on the second word there. Okay, does that make sense? They use unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable are his ways. They should have chose something else for unfathomable, because unsearchable and unfathomable are really the same. And as I looked at it in the Greek, that's really the way it comes across. And they I will get to it in a minute, but they use something else to describe the idea there of unfathomable. So, and all the Greek helps and things that I read really pointed out the same thing there. So, unfathomable are his judgments. His judgments may be in question by some, and we mentioned that earlier. You know, boy, God doesn't seem to be making sense here. What we've read here, 9 through 11, doesn't make a darn bit of sense. And so some might be questioning the decisions of God or the judgments of God. So boom, Paul comes in with this great big overarching statement about how unsearchable and unfathomable are his judgments. But truly, his judgments are, and his decisions are unsearchable and unfathomable, and they're correct.
But in whose eyes? You know, when you think about the world's eyes.
It's the natural man.
And that's they'll right. say, it makes no sense. Look at what happened with Katrina, and look mm-hmm. at all the people that lost their lives, and then, you know,
yes.
the earthquakes, and then...
Right.
So, what is that about?
Yeah,
you know?
Yeah.
But his purpose is not to make us have a nice life.
That's right, that's right.
His purpose is to bring us to himself.
That's right. Yeah.
And so that's the unfathomable, unsearchable judgment that the world, there's no way they can understand that.
And as our previous discussion said, the person who is without wisdom, Christ, without the person of Christ, without wisdom, they can't comprehend. The natural man cannot understand the things of God.
And the unbeliever uses that all the time about, how what kind of a God is this?
That's because they're focused on themselves and not on God.
Of course.
That's right.
And they don't understand the purpose.
That's right.
It's not his purpose to give us a cushy life.
There's a friend of ours that is the new director of FEMA since Katrina. We know him well. I grew up with his kids and things of that nature. And I don't envy that guy's job one bit. Because, you know, there's an increasing number of natural disasters. You know, there was the tornadoes in Kansas that just destroyed the town. And boy, what a job to have from a Christian, and to be in it from a Christian perspective. I don't know how he... My parents hang out with him and his wife a lot. I don't see him too much anymore, but I was just thinking about that, because I'm just like, you know, how does he walk through that with his faith on a practical way, you know, in his office in D.C.? How does he go through that with people not understanding that he has a perspective of God's in control? I often think about him.
The decisions he has to make from a believer's standpoint, looking at what's going on in the world, you know, I think about that often, about here everyone's clamoring, you know, we want peace in the Middle East. And if he's truly a believer, he knows there'll never be peace.
That's right.
Until the Lord comes.
That's a tension that I'm glad I don't have to live with and walk through on a daily basis.
The King James says, "And his way is past finding out." And Henry Morris has a comment in here about God is not accessible to scientific research. And he quotes from Job. canst thou by searching find out God?
Mm.
Canst thou find out the Almighty?
Mm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Yes. Good point.
Here too, then here on earth, when we go to court and the judge makes judgments, he is searching evidence to make that judgment.
Mm-hmm.
And he's looking at it.
Mm-hmm.
The lawyers are searching precedents and all the legal ease that has been in history.
Right.
And trying to come up with some way to get their client off or convicted. When God judgments, his decisions,
mm-hmm.
would be what we're saying.
Yes, that's right.
When his decisions are made, do we do the same thing?
Mm.
Do we search history or do we search mm. our experience mm-hmm. or friends
yeah.
or whatever?
Yeah. Yeah.
And try to search out.
Yeah.
How in the world do we come up with that?
Yeah. Yeah. And I think that a mind of faith and, you know, as Christ is working in our life and as we're walking by faith, and we can rest in the decisions of the Lord, that brings rest. That's kind of where I came back to my first comment of how this scripture applies to our family's life. Because, boy, here's these great comments of God. And if we can believe that, boom, there's no more trying to figure out. There's no more anxiety. There's no more worry. There's no more. And it's just, this is the decision of the Lord. That's it. I believe it. I'm going to rest. And it, and there's that abiding, trusting in the Lord.
Using Roger's words, it's a true decision.
So the judgments are not referring, as you brought out there, are not referring to God's judicial decisions, but his decisions of how he brought salvation to the world. Kind of keeping the context of Romans 9 through 11 here, okay? His judgments are unsearchable. I think it's talking about his judgments of how to bring about salvation to the world, the salvation plan. Okay. Did you read Job 5? Is that the one you read, Wayne?
No, this was Job 11.
Okay, I think we're going to get to Job 11 later on, but let's go to Job 5. Quite a bit in Job this morning. Job 5, 8 and 9. Okay, so Job 5, 8 and 9. But as for me, I would seek God and I would place my cause before him, who does great and unsearchable things, wonders without number. There again, just bringing across the idea of God, who does unsearchable and great, great things. Go over to chapter 9 in Job 9, and let's go verses 5 down through verse 10. 9, 5 through 10. It is God who removes the mountains, they know not how, when he overturns them in his anger, who shakes the earth out of its place, and its pillars tremble, who commands the sun not to shine, and sets a seal upon the stars, who alone stretches out the heavens and tramples down the waves of the sea, who makes the Bear, Orion, and the Pleiades, I'm not an astronomer, but in the chambers of the south, who does great things, unfathomable and wondrous works without number. There's what we're looking at in verse 10 there, that he does great things, he does unfathomable things, wondrous works without number. And Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8 there would be a repeat, the unfathomable riches of his grace. We've already looked at that one. Okay, so when we look at back to 11, unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable are his ways. The ways here actually means as hadas is the Greek word, and it comes across as it's a road. So his ways or his roads, they can't be tracked out, can't be traced. And it was kind of what Wayne was bringing out. They're incomprehensible, they're inscrutable, they're beyond knowing. So as I was, let's see, bring out this one more point here. So it's showing God's providential control of salvation, which is beyond human understanding. I think is the emphasis of this and the placement of it at the end of chapter 11. Because the plan of salvation has been laid out in 9 through 11 of the Jews and the Gentiles and God's program. But it's beyond understanding. Let's look at this. I think Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says that, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways." And so what we're seeing is his judgments are unsearchable, and his ways cannot be tracked out. Okay? And he's saying here in verse 9, "My ways are higher than your ways." We can't know the roads of God. We can't know the ways of God. They're untrackable. They're beyond finding out. It's interesting. Go over to Jeremiah 29, in verse 11. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11 says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." So, I have found it interesting as I was thinking all this through that his ways cannot be tracked out, yet he shows us his way for our lives. And I found that to be really interesting. Here are these grand statements about the depths of his riches, of the wisdom and the knowledge. They're unsearchable, they're unknowable, they're untrackable. They're incomprehensible, yet he lays out plans for our lives. And to me, that was just an incredible thought. That God is so grand that his ways are beyond knowing, yet he makes his ways known for our lives. Does that make sense? To me, that just blows me away. Here's a God who we can't know him. We can't know his ways because they're so deep. But yet he makes, a God like that, makes his plans for our lives known. That just like was it was humbling. It was encouraging. It was exciting for me. So Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. You guys probably know it. Let me look it up. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understandings. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." So there we're talking about ways, or a road, or a path. And so we can't know his ways can't be tracked out. But he's going to do what? He's going to make our path straight as we're dependent upon him, as we're trusting him, and as we're walking by faith. Now, it says that in Jeremiah that I have a plan for you, not for calamity, but to prosper. And what does that mean? It means for us to spiritually prosper, okay? And for us to have a spiritual hope, okay? Not for us to have necessarily physical prosperity or an ease in our life here on the earth. I mean, not that God might not do that. God can do that, and if he does, so be it. That's his decision to make. But for us in the church age now, what's being talked about is one of spiritual abundance, spiritual life, and spiritual fulfillment, and spiritual prosperity, not necessarily earthly or material prosperity. Okay. So Ephesians 3:18. We've been in Ephesians before. Go back there again. Ephesians 3:18. So this is Paul's second prayer in the book of Ephesians. Let me start in verse 17. "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, and that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." So it's interesting that there it talks about that we would be able to know the depth. That's what I found to be very, very interesting. Because, the depths of his love, of his the riches of his wisdom and knowledge. See, that they're beyond knowing, and here it says that we would be able to know them. And I thought that was just a really great thing about God, that he's communicating those things to us.
It goes on to say in 20, now unto him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that
yeah,
is in us.
So that's right. Yeah.
It doesn't allow us to get cocky here, right?
Yes, that's right. That's right. Yeah. So. Yeah. It, you know, to me, like I said, it put me right in my spot of one of faith, you know, and
yeah.
I think of you know, in the polemics that Miles wrote, and he's got this, you know, three series books. One of the brethren writers wrote an article, and the title of it is called "Shut Up the Faith." And I think what a great title, because that's what God does in our lives. He kind of shuts us up, you know, to faith. And I as I looked in this, and that's what it did. That's what it did to me. You read that 3:20, boom. You know, what do you do? What are you left with? Just to sit down and be quiet and trust the Lord. You know, what better place to be than that? Okay, so verse 30. Let's see, what are we on here? Verse 34. Okay, wow. So verse 34 and 35, we have these three rhetorical questions, okay? Okay, so who has known the mind of the Lord? Who became his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? So obviously, you know, the answer is no one. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Nobody has known the mind of the Lord. Who became his counselor? Nobody has ever been the counselor of God. Who has first given to him in order that it might be paid back to him again? No, nobody. Okay? So possibly these questions are answered in verse 33 in reverse order. So who has known the mind of the Lord? No one. His ways cannot be tracked out. They're incomprehensible and they are inscrutable. Okay, so Paul, in a sense, has answered this rhetorical question in the previous verse. Secondly, who became his counselor? No one. His judgments and his decisions are unfathomable. So who sat down and counseled God and told him what to do? Nobody. You know, his decisions, they're inscrutable, incomprehensible. Who first gave to him that it might be paid back to him again? No one. His riches are deep and endless. All things come from God. We're going to see that in verse 36. Okay, so I think it's interesting how Paul tracked that out and answered his questions in the previous verse there. Okay, so who has known the mind of the Lord? His ways are so far beyond being known that no one has ever, nor will ever, know the mind of the Lord. Look at Isaiah chapter 40. This is where this comes from in Isaiah 40. Verse 13. Someone just read it out when you find it. Isaiah 40, 13 and 14.
Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding?
Good, great. So we get this quote here coming out of Isaiah. So let me ask this question. Who does know all these things? We've alluded to it earlier. Christ. Yeah, Roy. Christ knows all of these things. And so let's look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we've been kind of hitting it already a bit this morning. So 1 Corinthians 2. Christ knows the mind of God. Okay, we've read it. Who searches the Spirit of God? The Holy Spirit does. So verse 11, who among men knows the thoughts of man except the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. And now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not as the words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. Yet he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. Look at verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Why? Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ is in us and we're in Christ. Therefore, we have the mind of Christ. Who knows the mind of God? Christ does. And we've been getting at it all morning. So, the thought that it's, you know, God is so, he's so deep, he's so rich, he's unknowable, these unfathomable characteristics, Christ knows them, we're in Christ, Christ is in us, therefore that's how we can know God. And that's how we can know what it is that God has for us and wants for our lives and is doing in our lives. To me, that was a shut up the faith type deal. So, okay. So, who became his counselor? The idea of counselor or advisor. I won't take the time to look at it, but Job 36:22 obviously speaks to the fact that no one, it says, who has taught God? No one. You know, God didn't have any teacher or counselor or advisor, okay? So then in verse 35, who was first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? Verse 35. Let's look at this one in Job chapter 41. Job 41:11. Someone just read it out when you find it.
Who hath prevented me that I should repay him? Whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine.
Yeah. The NAS reads, who has given to me that I should pay him back? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. So, you know, nobody has given anything to God, putting God under the obligation that God has to pay back. What grand principle of Scripture does that go against? Grace. You know, I mean, grace is freely given to God. That's the way that God functions. That's the way he operates. On the principle of grace, giving freely based on his grace, not because of debt or of obligation. I mean, we know that very well. No one gave to God, forcing God to give back. Who can give anything to the one who owns it all and created it all? No one can. Matthew 20, verse 15. Let's look at that. Matthew 20, verse 15. And Jesus speaking here, he says, is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Is your eye envious because I am generous? So the idea there, God can do with what he wants, with what he owns. And what does he own?
Everything.
You know, he owns the whole thing. 1 Corinthians 4:7. 1 Corinthians 4:7. It says, for who regards you as superior? And what do you have that you did not receive? But if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? I mean, what a
great verse.
Yeah. What do you have that you did not receive?
Yeah.
What do we have that we did not receive from the Lord? I say no more. You know that's what the Word says. So, final verse. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. What a great verse to end up this whole section of verse of chapters 9 through 11. From, through, and to him. He is the originator, the sustainer, and the one who all things are pointing to. The originator and the sustainer. I mean, each one of those is enough in its own. He originates things, but not only does he originate things, but he also sustains things. Not only does he sustain things, but all of that is for him. It's all pointing to him. He is the purpose that he originated everything, and he is the purpose that he is sustaining everything. What a complete package that is. We see the very similar things in 1 Corinthians 8:6. Let me read that. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6. Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. Okay, there's coming out the same idea there of verse 36. And Colossians, I'll just finish with this verse here. Colossians 1, 15 through 18. Colossians 1, 15 through 18. And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in heaven, in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. And the verse ends, to him be the glory forever. Amen. So God is the source and the cause of all things. I'm just putting my mind in the mind of the reader, you know, that has read 9 through 11, some of these tough stuff, and now they read this. And whether they're saved or unsaved, you know, even our perspective of believers, it was tough stuff for us to wrestle through the past 2 months, some of these concepts of God. And we finish with this. Boom. Like, wow. And the perspective on the unbeliever, it you know, it's different. But still, wow, it's the wow of God. Who and how. So that kind of thing. Next week, we'll get into the new section, chapter 12. We'll get the first couple of verses going on that. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thanks for our time. Thanks for the greatness of your word and how grand it is and how grand you are, because you know, you are the living word. And so just thank you for that, and thanks for your spirit who brings these things to our remembrance. So I pray that'll be the case this week, as we might get overwhelmed by circumstances or situations or emotions or trials or sufferings. I pray that at that point that you'll bring these scriptures to our remembrance, and therefore we can believe in them and rest and abide and trust in you. So thanks, and be with Vern as he brings us more verses from Galatians. In your name we pray. Amen.